Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We return today to the account of Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. One of the most familiar and one of the most instructive accounts in all the Word of God. The man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night, presumably because he did not want to be noticed, did not want to be seen by his friends and members of the religious establishment. But nevertheless, he came. He was desirous of not calling attention to himself in coming, but he wasn't so afraid of the opinions of men that he abstained from coming altogether when most people took that route. Most in his position would rather have not come at all than to have been looked down upon by his friends and those that were important to him in society. So Nicodemus is a man who gives evidence of a seeking heart, a sincere desire for truth. He gives evidence of a man in whose heart the Spirit of God is working. And we want to continue studying this account because it is so very, very helpful. And to that end, I thank you for joining me on this Sunday, October 14. And I am thankful for those who remember that our continuation on this station depends upon the gifts of radio listeners just like you. Well, what was it that Nicodemus wanted? He wanted to ask Jesus about salvation, though he doesn't come out plainly to say so. He does, however, compliment Jesus and makes it clear that he has come to understand that Jesus is not just any man, not just any teacher. Nicodemus himself was a rabbi, a teacher. But he recognized that Jesus was superior to himself. We read this man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these signs or miracles that you do unless God is with him. I think Nicodemus is gradually edging up to the question about salvation, but Jesus knows that's the issue, and so he cuts right to the chase, and he deals with what's on Nicodemus's mind. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That prompts a clarifying question from Nicodemus. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He did not openly reject Christ's statement that one must be born again. I think many of the teachers like Nicodemus in that same time frame would have probably challenged that statement. What is this being born again? We don't read anything about that in the Old Testament scriptures. I can't accept that statement that a person must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. But he does not reject the statement of Christ. He simply questions the how-to. What is Christ talking about? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And we talked about this on the broadcast last week, how that Nicodemus took Christ's words in the most literal way possible, and in that he missed the meaning of Christ's statement. Christ was not talking about a literal physical birth. Christ was drawing an analogy between physical birth and spiritual birth. And he was saying, just as a man is born physically, so he must be born spiritually. Just like you are here physically because of the first birth, so you must experience the second birth if you are going to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom. You're a citizen of Israel because of your first birth, but you'll never be a citizen of Christ's kingdom unless you are born again, unless you experience a spiritual birth. And so Christ clarified his first statement in verses 5, 6, and 7. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Christ clarified his answer by saying, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Originally, he had said in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus questions that. How can a man be born when he's old? So Jesus clarifies it with this statement, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is a very helpful statement, but it's also a bit puzzling at the same time. And yet, the part that is clear is extremely helpful and gets to the heart of what Jesus is saying here. The part that is not clear is not, in my mind, essential to an understanding of Christ's answer. The part that is not clear is the part about being born of water. The part that is clear is the part about being born of the Spirit. And that's the part that Christ will go on and say more about. The first part seems to drop by the wayside, but the question is, what does this mean? And of course, a number of answers have been proposed. I'm sure I don't know the half of them, but I'll give you two or three of the most common ones. Some say that the water here is water baptism. Of course, those who say that are those who teach baptismal regeneration, or at least some form of the necessity of water baptism for a person to be saved. And this would be one of their proof texts. I would say one of their strongest proof texts. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is Christ talking about baptism? I don't think so, for some very obvious reasons, one of which is the Bible does not teach us that water baptism is essential for salvation. The Bible does teach us that water baptism is essential, but not for salvation, not in order to see the kingdom of God, not in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some are shocked that I would say that the Bible teaches that water baptism is essential for anything. But I'm convinced that it is. It's just that you have to know what it's essential for. It is essential for public identification as a Christian. It is essential for human recognition that I am a Christian. But it is not what commends us to God. It is not what saves us in the presence of God. That is being born by the Spirit, not being born of water. So I doubt that Jesus is talking about baptism here. Well, what else could he be talking about? Well, some believe that he's talking about the Word of God. Paul talks about the washing of the water of the Word, putting together the concepts of water and the Word of God. And as water is a physical cleansing agent, so the Word of God is a spiritual cleansing agent. The washing of the water of the Word. That's a good interpretation, a good answer for this question as to what the water here may be. That certainly corresponds with what the Bible teaches elsewhere. The water baptism part does not correspond with what the Bible teaches elsewhere, if you mean that Christ is saying here that you've got to be baptized in water and born of the Spirit in order to be saved. That is not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does teach the instrumentality of God's Word in the matter of the new birth, that the Spirit of God, you have to be born of the Spirit, but the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, and so forth. And so we have this teaching elsewhere in Scripture that the Word of God is an essential component of the new birth, that God uses His Word to bring people into the kingdom of God, to bring people to new life. The Word of God is very important there. So it's possible that this is what Jesus means. Unless a man is born of water, that is the water of the Word, and the Spirit using the Word, the Word without the Spirit will not produce the new birth, but the Spirit uses the Word to produce the new birth. So maybe I could say it more plainly. The Word of God without the Spirit of God will not produce the new birth, but the Spirit of God without the Word of God will not produce the new birth. Now, as soon as I say that, somebody's going to say, well, you're restricting the freedom and power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can save people without the Word of God if He chooses to do so. And I wouldn't disagree. Obviously, He could. Obviously, He can. He is God. He is omnipotent. He can do whatever He chooses to do. But the question is not what can He do. The question is what does He do? The question is, what does He do as revealed in the Bible? And the Bible regularly links together the Word of God as a component of the new birth operation of the Spirit of God. They are linked together several times throughout the New Testament Scriptures. So I think we can come to the conclusion that this is the way that God the Holy Spirit has chosen to work. So, water as the Word of God would be a good understanding of this statement. Some understand this statement to mean physical birth, born of water and of the Spirit. In the birthing process, along with the coming out of the child, there is the fluid that surrounds the child in the womb, the exact name of which escapes me at the moment, but you know what I'm talking about. Now, some would object to that being the reference here because that is strictly not water. That is another fluid. It resembles water in some ways, but it's not exactly water. Well, when Christ was on the cross and they thrust the spear up into His side, and the Bible tells us out came blood and water, was that strictly water, or was that bodily fluids that resemble water? You see, we have an analogy there, or at least we have, I don't know if we could say that's an analogy, we have a possible analogy there. We have something there that could serve as an analogy to the situation, and therefore, I think, could support the idea that the water here speaks of the physical birth, and that fits the context very, very well. The idea of the water being the Word of God is not in this context. It's found elsewhere in Scripture. It's really more of a later revelation that is added to our understanding of God's ways and God's will later on, but not found here in John. But this idea of physical birth is very prominent in the passage. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Next verse, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. What's that talking about? Physical birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, within, if you put those two verses together, it would be very difficult to deny that the water in verse 5 refers to the physical birth of verse 6, because you find this parallelism repeated. Again, verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In the context, I think there is a strong case to be made for the water referring to physical birth, even though it's not strictly water. It is a clear fluid that resembles water. But, as I said earlier, I don't know that identifying the exact meaning of water is critical to an understanding of the text. What is most important from the text is that one must be born of the Spirit. Jesus is talking about a new birth. Unless one is born again, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus replies, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Likening or linking what Jesus said to the first birth, the physical birth, because Nicodemus didn't have any knowledge of, any understanding of any other birth. But Jesus expands upon his statement with verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever water refers to, the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit of God and links the birth that Jesus is talking about with a spiritual birth. That's what is necessary. To see the kingdom of God, you have to be born by the Spirit of God. The first birth gives you earthly citizenship, but it takes the new birth, the birth of the Spirit of God, to give you heavenly citizenship. And furthermore, this is not only an expanded statement relating to the new birth, but it's an expanded concept relating to seeing the kingdom of God. In verse 3, Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now in verse 5, he says, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now again, I will grant that some would rather keep these as two separate statements that have two separate meanings. Seeing the kingdom of God means one thing, understanding it. Entering the kingdom of God means something else, becoming a citizen of the kingdom, entering into the kingdom. But it's possible that this is a clarification of that first statement. Nicodemus is asking questions about Christ's statement. What do you mean? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's what I mean. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what I mean. And so this would seem to be an expanded concept of what Jesus meant by saying you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again, that is, in order to enter the kingdom of God. But notice that Christ is presenting entering the kingdom of God as a present, not future, reality. There's certainly a future aspect of the kingdom of God, and those who are born again will one day enter into the full development, the final development of the kingdom of God. But to insist that the kingdom of God is entirely future and not present in any sense runs against the teaching of Scripture in many texts, and I think this is one of them. We could put it this way. When a man is born of water and the Spirit, then he enters the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It is a present reality. The kingdom is a present domain. It is a kingdom over which Jesus Christ is the King. And therefore, entrance into the invisible domain where God is King and where all citizens are related to Him as King through the new birth requires the operation of the Spirit of God. And that's why he goes on to say that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And he could be understood to say that which is only born of the flesh is flesh and no more than flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit, in addition to being born of the flesh, is capable of entering into the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit produces spiritual life. The flesh produces physical life. The Spirit produces spiritual life. But in all of this, the question is, what is man capable of producing? It is the Holy Spirit who creates spiritual life. It is the Holy Spirit who creates a new entity. It is the Holy Spirit who performs an operation within the life of a man or a woman, man in the general sense of humanity, which person, man or woman, has been born of the flesh, but now being born again, a second time, by the Spirit of God, operating upon this person who has been born the first time by physical birth, that operation of the Holy Spirit makes that person a new man. And whatever the birth of water, going back to that again, is, it cannot be something that contradicts other scripture. It is something that fits with other scripture and something which contributes to an understanding of the new birth. Though if we don't know for sure what the water is, we may not be able to make the link now. We may have to wait until we get to heaven. There is one other possibility in regard to baptism. Obviously, the water here can't refer to baptismal regeneration because that contradicts other scripture, but it could possibly refer to John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance and was the outward symbol of an inward work of God. And that would have been fresh on the mind of Nicodemus because that had been going on really simultaneously to this conversation when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. John has been baptizing, and as far as I know at this point is still baptizing those who came to him and commanding them to repent and be baptized. The water baptism was contingent upon repentance. If you are repenting of your sins, if you have repented of your sins and are repenting of your sins and want to testify of that to others, then water baptism is the vehicle by which you do that. And it's clear that nobody's going to be born of the Spirit unless there is a work of repentance in their heart. So unless a man is born of water, possibly reference to John's baptism of repentance, simply meaning the presence of true repentance in the heart unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. But this much is clear from the section. That is the divine imperative. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It is necessary. It is a divine imperative. The divine must. Must for what? Must in order to be saved. Must be born again in order to go to heaven. Must be born again in order to perceive spiritual truth. And yet I say it again. We can no more make this happen, the second birth, the new birth, the spiritual birth, than we could make our first birth happen. We weren't born the first time because of something we did, but rather because of something which someone else did. And likewise, in the new birth, we aren't born again because of something that we do. What we do is as a result, comes as a result of that which is done by another, namely, in this case, the Holy Spirit of God. He produces the new man. He produces the new birth. He produces the new creature. He's the one who makes us alive spiritually. And as a result of that, we repent and believe. As a result of that, we follow Jesus. As a result of that, we are happy to be identified with Christ and with His kingdom and with His cause. And it comes about because of something which another, God Himself, must do within our soul. As I pointed out, I think on the broadcast last Sunday, or it might have been the week before, nowhere here does Jesus command Nicodemus to be born again as if it was something that he could do. Nicodemus, you need to do something in order to be born again. I'm commanding you to be born again. You don't find that. But what Jesus tells him is that it's necessary for you to be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of heaven. But he's already explained to him, at least by analogy, that the spiritual birth is like the physical birth, and Nicodemus knew that he wasn't responsible for his first birth, and therefore he must understand that he's not responsible for his second birth, so what can he do? It's a divine imperative. Without it, no salvation. Without it, no heaven. Without it, no new life. But Nicodemus can't produce that within himself. What can he do? Cast himself upon the one who can and cry out to him for mercy. Beg him for the operation of his spirit within his soul to do that which only he can do. That's what Nicodemus can do. That, dear friend, is what you can do. And when you cry out to God in this way, with a humbled, repentant, believing heart, you can be certain you will not be turned away. In fact, if you cry out to God with a humbled, repentant, believing heart, you will come eventually to understand that the work has already been done. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.